open them to 1 John. And I don't know how long it's been since you've read through 1 John and even the Gospel of John, but his thought world is very different than Paul's. We're used to reading a lot of Paul's letters. I think we tend to gravitate in the evangelical church a lot towards Paul. And there's reasons for that. Even though Paul was a Hebrew, he was also a fluent Greek speaker and very influenced by Greek culture. So he thinks very logically and systematically, and so on. Well, when we come to John, we have sort of a whole different world, and it's very symbolic, and all I can say is the way that John thinks about spiritual truth and spiritual reality is different than the way Paul thinks. Now, the truth underneath it is 100% consistent, but the way it's phrased and the ideas that he shares, they're going to sound shocking to you. If you've ever, seriously, I just encourage you to read the 1 John. We have a week until we start our trek through the Bible. And if you don't know what to read until then, one of the things I would encourage you to do is just read the Gospel of John. Try to read it quick in a couple days. And then flip to 1 John and read that. And then flip back to the Gospel of John and read it in a couple days. So you could get through this thing twice, right, between now and when we start our, because I just want us to be more familiar with John's understanding of the truth, and it, because it is mind-blowing and revolutionary, and I want to dip in today. I can't try to explain very much of it, but I do want to explain a little bit. So in 1 John chapter 2, I'm going to read our text, and then try to put it in context and then explain it. So in John chapter 2, I'm going to start reading in verse 24. And here's what he says. Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he made to us, eternal life. I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. But the anointing that you have received from him abides in you. And you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about everything and is true, and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in him. So this is a letter from John to the church, and he's writing to this church because they are getting and hearing lots of false messages. And if you see what's gone before, there's this notion of Antichrist. And we think of Antichrist primarily in eschatological end time terms as this sort of semi-supernatural figure who's going to play a big role in the Left Behind series. So that is like we could say the Antichrist. But here, John's language is different than that. It's not that he doesn't understand the Antichrist, but he also understands the whole notion of Antichrist. And anyone who is Antichrist is Antichrist. Does that make sense? It's not. Okay, so he's been warning them about Antichrist. And they're already here. And the most dangerous ones come from inside the church, not from outside the church. And the basic definition of Antichrist is that they deny Jesus is the Christ. And if you deny Jesus is the Christ, then in John's understanding, you're Antichrist. So now, what does that mean, to deny Jesus as the Christ? Well, Christ means the Messiah. Messiah means the promised one from all of the Old Testament scriptures, who would be the fulfillment of all the Old Testament scriptures as the eternal King who is coming to rule over heaven and earth. That's what Messiah is. That's what Christ is. And anyone who is anti-Christ is anti-Christ. I know that seems redundant. But it just means that we're not only thinking about Antichrist in terms of an eschatological figure. We're dealing with Antichrist right now. In other words, anyone who teaches that there is something else or something more than Christ is Antichrist. Now, the Father wants you to have Him. The Father, the God of heaven and earth, the Heavenly Father, wants you to have Him. He wants you to have a relationship with Him. But He has ordained that we can only have a relationship with Him through the Son. And this is the clearest teaching that flows out of 1 John. And it sends a message to Jews who think they have a relationship with God. And John disagrees. You cannot, he's telling his people, you cannot have a relationship with God apart from the Son. If you reject the Son, you're rejecting the Father also. This is the idea, and of course Muslims, and of course any other religion that would seek to draw near to the God of heaven apart from Jesus Christ. John just blows this completely out of the water. And anyone who would teach that is Antichrist. So, but it's not just, okay, we think of that. How many of you, when I talked about having a relationship with God, thought of it in terms of being saved and going to heaven when you die? That's not John's fundamental understanding. That's part of it. But as we'll see, when he thinks of eternal life, let me just keep going. The best way to avoid falling captive to these deceptive Antichrist teachings is to focus on the message that he's telling these people, the message that you heard from the beginning. The message is the word of life, eternal life, which was manifested to us in Christ. Now look at 1 John 1. And just try to, because this is sort of poetic, and if you focus on the literal meaning of the words, he's trying to paint a picture. It's imagery. So listen to this. That which was from the beginning. You go all the way back. Something was there. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard. They heard this eternal thing, which we have seen with our eyes. The very thing, that which was from the beginning, it's not a thing, it's actually a person, but that which was from the beginning, they heard, they saw with their eyes, they looked upon and touched with their hands. Eternity taking on flesh. This is the kind of imagery that John is trying to get us to open up our minds to. We have touched with our hands, and what was it? What is that which was from the beginning? It's the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. We are writing these things to you to make our joy complete. So here John is talking about eternal life, and he starts from the very beginning, and then he talks about how this eternal life became a person. It was manifested in such a way that the eternal life was something that they could see and something that they could touch and someone that they could hear. And so when he talks about eternal life, he's not just talking about never-ending life, but he's more talking about life in perfect quality and quantity. eternal life as just quantity, that would be pretty miserable. But what if eternal life is also a quality of life? This amazing, glorious, perfect thing. Okay, and that's what John is talking about when he talks about eternal life, life in quality and quantity. And Christ, Jesus Christ, the man Jesus Christ, is the physical manifestation of eternal life. Okay, now, that helps us get to verse 24 so we can understand perhaps what John is trying to say to us here in verse 24 of chapter 2. And I'll read my translation. What you have heard from the beginning must abide in you. See, our translation comes across as passive. Let what you have heard from the beginning abide in you. And the translators are up against a very difficult concept. But the verb abide there is imperative. So it's not this passive thing of letting it abide, but it's an imperative thing. We must, and then now, because of the nature of this life over which we have no control, see, we must let it abide. Let's a good translation, but you don't know that it's imperative unless you look at that word abide. So we have to. Let this word abide in us. And now, this word, it's the word that we heard. Let what you heard from the beginning. And again, when we read this, if you think that heard means that the sound waves moved your eardrums, you're not understanding what John is saying here, because a lot of people's eardrums vibrated and that sound went into their ears and even into their brain. But when John uses the language of heard, it's actually like received. And all of you have done this. If you've ever talked to a teenager, you know that there's more to being heard than just talking to them. Amen? And the same is true with this gospel message. It's not just hearing it. It's, I hear you. It has to do with receiving the message, listening to the message. And in John's world, it means believing the message. Hearing the message and believing the message are synonymous. So the word that you heard, that you received, that you really listened to, the word that you heard from the beginning must abide in you. Or here he's saying, what you heard, that which you heard from the beginning must abide in you. In other words, heard here must be understood in comparison with refusing to hear. When we hear, when we listen, when we actively receive the message of eternal life in Christ, what John is saying is that message comes alive in us. See, how many of you ever heard this stuff before? Not much, unless you've read John. This is not the way Paul describes this. The gospel message comes. When we hear the gospel message, it literally invades us and takes possession of us and abides in us. That message lives in us. And why? Because that message is actually a person. In the beginning was the Word, the Logos, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So that's what John is trying to help us understand, that the gospel message is not just a series of propositions. It's an opportunity to have a relationship with the living God through Jesus Christ, where through that message, that word, he literally comes alive in us. That message, which is Christ, comes alive in us and abides in us. What a glorious truth. The gospel message comes alive in us, and Christ becomes alive in us because he is the embodiment of that message. So the word or the message is the only way for him to come in. He comes in through the word. He comes in through the proclamation of the gospel. As we receive the gospel, as we hear the word, the message comes in. Christ comes in. He abides in us. And when he comes to stay. That's what abide means. So, now the command again. You must let this word that you heard abide in you. The simple message of eternal life in Christ Jesus must abide in us or take up residence in us. So that simply means don't throw it out. Don't get rid of it. Don't replace it. That message will abide in us. And we must see to it that we let that message abide. Now look at verse 24. If, this is the rest of verse 24. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, this is mind-blowing, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. So if the message of the gospel abides in us, when we hear and believe the message of eternal life in Christ, we not only have a sense that this message takes residence in us, but through that very same message, we take up residence in the Son and in the Father. Like, I'm only here physically because I believe the message. I actually live my true address. Your true address is Jesus. And the Father dwelling in him because of this message that we heard. Because of this message that now, wow. You know, does that not fry all the synapses at once right there? Living in God. You want to live in God? You can do it right now. Just believe the message that eternal life is in Christ. And when you do, that message is personified in Jesus and it takes over our life and indwells us and at the very same time transports us, transplants us into Jesus Christ himself seated at the right hand of the Father and into the very, doesn't just say like we dwell with them, we dwell in them. Isn't that amazing? So through the message, Christ is in us. Through the same message, we are in Christ and in the Father. Eternal life dwells in us, and we dwell in eternal life. Anybody feeling that right now? Are you feeling everything but that right now? Eternal life in both quality and quantity. This is the life of God, the eternal life of God that undergirds the whole universe is our dwelling place. And at the very same time, that ultimate glorious life dwells in us. I don't know anybody who believes this. But I want to be the first. Can you imagine it? The life, eternal life of God dwelling in us. And us dwelling in eternal life. And not some pie in the sky future. Right here, right now. How? Because we heard the message of eternal life. What I would say about this is I'm sort of learning to believe it, trying to believe it. I'm trying to let this message abide in me. I'm pressing into it. And that's what I long for all of us to do. We must believe in this life. It is with this understanding of life in us and us dwelling in life that the command takes on proper urgency. You want life? Life is in the message of Christ. When you hear, when you receive the message, eternal life invades us and fills us up on the inside while simultaneously transporting us into the life of the Son and of the Father. We must let that word abide. Everything hangs on that word of truth. You must let the message abide. Don't evict it. Don't throw it out. Don't look for new tenants that pay better rent. Christ's life in you and your life in Christ and in the Father is at stake. We must abide. Now look at 25. See, this is a restatement of the gospel right here. And this is the promise that he has made to us. Eternal life. You know why we believe in this nonsense? Because Jesus promised it to us. The eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested has been promised by Jesus to us through the gospel to invade us and to transport us into eternal life. This is the gospel. Christ comes as the perfect manifestation of eternal life. Not just life that goes on and on. That only has to do with quantity. The life Christ manifests is primarily quality of life. Life that is truly life without all of the misery of human existence. Righteousness, peace, joy, satisfaction in the Holy Spirit. See, when Adam and Eve ate the forbidden fruit, they did not primarily lose quantity of life. They primarily lost quality of life. Eternal perfection and paradise were scorned for a taste of temporal fleshly desire when they ate forbidden fruit. You see, it is sin that makes life miserable. It is sin, really, that makes life death. Now Jesus comes into this broken, dying world, and he promises eternal life. Have I been clear? Am I sort of flogging a mule if I tell you that doesn't mean that you get to go to heaven when you die? It doesn't. That's not what it's saying. God's own life that has been forever and ever, that amazing, glorious, unimaginable, eternal life that is the very life of God in fellowship with the Trinity, that is what is being promised to us. We have to use a holy imagination to even wrap our brains around this. Eternal life. Jesus promises to restore life in his fullness, the way God intended life to be. Life in both quality and quantity. And eternal life is the promise that Christ has made to us. So look at verse 26. I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. So see, John lays out the truth, but now he brings up a problem. And the problem is, in John's day, there were many people out there who were trying to deceive these believers. They've heard this glorious truth of the gospel of eternal life in Christ, and there were many who were trying to deceive them. And there are many in our day who are deceiving you right now. And you might be the worst one trying to deceive you. Did you catch that? There are many trying to deceive you, and you might be the very worst one trying to deceive you. What is the deception? Simply put, false promises of life. The sources of deception are endless. But the ultimate deception is the same. that you can find life somehow, somewhere, some way other than Jesus Christ. This is why you need a Christian friend. Because, well, I would love to know you well enough, and you know me well enough, so that you could say to me, Dan, I've been looking for my life here. And you could say, and I know it's not there, and I could agree with you. And we could speak truth to each other so that we would no longer seek our life in a place that it isn't. If I affirm that your life is going to be better when you get that boyfriend, or when you get that job, or when you finally get married, or when you finally have all the money that you want, if I affirm that that's going to make your life better, you know what I am? I'm Antichrist. There are many trying to deceive us. If you think you can have eternal quantity of life apart from Christ, you are deceived. If you think you can live forever apart from Christ, you're deceived. If you think you can have eternal quality of life apart from Christ, then you are deceived. So what to do? Confess. We have to learn to confess our deception. And I do this all the time. God, I know that there is no life for me. And I'll give you a list of little things that compete, that attempt to deceive us. There is no life for me in material possessions, or the approval of people, or success at work, or sexual pleasure, or all of the bottles and pills in all of the world. There is no life for me there. I'm confessing the deception. Because there are times I believe my life would be so much better if this or that could just be different. So we confess the deception, and then we have to confess the truth. My life is in Christ and Christ alone. I've put myself to sleep, I don't know how many, 10,000 times. I don't know why it's at night when I put my head on the pillow that the longings for what would make my life good, significant, great, more enjoyable, those things crop up. And if I listen to those voices, if I heed those lies, I go to sleep depressed, discouraged, frustrated, sometimes bordering on angry, bitter. And so 10,000 times as I've heard those voices, the word that abides in me has risen up and condemned it as false. And I say in my heart, and most of the time believe it, my life is in Christ alone. Only He can give me life. These other things are all liars. But Jesus is the truth, and He speaks the truth, and He promises eternal life. And so in the quiet of that bedroom, I reaffirm the truth that life is in Christ and Christ alone. So again, this urgency of this command in verse 24 kicks in. And we know that eternal life is in Christ. When we hear and believe this message, that message comes alive in us. and dwells in us as a person, the resurrected Christ. I know that you think, my heart is dying for us. Can he satisfy or not? Can he give eternal life or not? Right there on your bed, when your heart is broken, when you feel so empty and desperate and sad or whatever it is the message true then? Or are you waiting for it to happen when you die? Please don't. Please don't. He promises eternal life. Now, look, there are times I can say I don't. If I believed it every night, I wouldn't be able to go to sleep. I would jump out of bed and run around the room and I'd be so happy and so excited, I wouldn't be able to sleep. So I kind of believe it enough so that I can sleep. You know what I'm getting at? But we got to believe there's more, man. We got to really, golly. And look, you know what I'm going to start praying for you? I'm going to start praying that God will give you what you want. Because if he does, you know what you'll discover? It's garbage. It will not give you life. It can't. Because life isn't in it. There was a time when all of the life in the whole universe was concentrated at a single point. Think of it. It all flows from him. It can't be there. Man, how I long for us to press into Jesus as our life. And that's what John is commanding us to do in this text. And when we believe that message abides in us, it comes alive in us and takes over in us, and it literally, again, transports us into the presence of God, where we live in Christ and in God. Boy, this is better than anything the world has to offer. Because of Christ alone, eternal life is truly in you, and you are truly dwelling in eternal life. Therefore, we must reject all competitors. Oh man, you're never going to find life in your kids. Quit looking for it. You're never going to find life in your wife. Quit looking for it. You're never going to find life in your husband. He can't satisfy you. But Jesus can. See, this is where John is trying to get us to believe today. So, how can we stay true and keep trusting God's promises of eternal life in Christ where we are tempted by the world and constantly lied to by these antichrists? Man, it's tough. Amen? Somebody say amen. Because I don't want to be the only one who struggles with this. How could we possibly live this life? Well, look back at, I think it's verse 20 of this same text. Look at verse 20. Listen to this. But you have been anointed by the Holy One. That's Jesus. And you all have knowledge. So when you came to know Jesus Christ, he anointed you. It's like he poured something all over you. That's this idea of anointing. Okay, but now he's going to talk about anointing again in our text. So look at it. I believe we're in verse 27. He brings up the anointing again. But the anointing that you have received from him. Okay, so now he's going to talk about this anointing. See, we have this sort of impossible task in front of us of believing that eternal life is in Christ and in Christ alone. And it's hard. And so what has he done? He helps us. And I'm going to leave out something if I don't go back right here right quick. Okay. Yeah. So we get this anointing from the Holy Spirit, and he is actively at work giving us knowledge. That's what verse 20 said. You have an anointing from the Holy One, and what does it say? And you all have knowledge. So we have this anointing, and knowledge comes with this anointing. And it's a knowledge that is not mixed with deception. So we confirm, and this is just a little pastoral help. So if we get this knowledge from the anointing, okay, that's awesome. When we get this knowledge from the anointing, we need to be in the Word and stay in the Word, because we always confirm the knowledge that we get through the Holy Spirit by the Word. And it's very important, because the same Spirit that is our anointing, the same Spirit that is on us, is the same Spirit that wrote the Word of God. Holy men wrote as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So this is important. His anointing won't tell you one thing in your heart and something else in his word. There's been a lot of people whose train has gone off the tracks and not gotten back on, because they put a greater priority on this internal witness of the Spirit than the external witness of the Spirit in the Word of God. So watch that. But don't minimize the internal witness, because you have an anointing. And as we go on, you're going to see. Boy, well, I'll just read it. Look at verse 27. But the anointing you have received from him abides in you. See, we all have received an anointing, and that anointing abides. The Spirit is poured over us, but then he takes up residence inside us. That's what abide means, lives or dwells in us. So we all have received this anointing from Jesus. The Holy Spirit abides in us. The Holy Spirit is the life and power and truth of God dwelling in us. And he is a formidable ally. See, we're trying to figure out, how can I keep my heart set on Jesus and so on? Well, okay, I got one for you. Because the Holy Spirit lives inside you. In fact, he is all we need. This reminds me of Yoda. I know, Dean, you haven't seen enough Star Wars, brother. Luke is trying to figure out how to lift a rock and a spaceship and everything, and he can't do it. And he's trying to help figure out what's going on. And Yoda says this to him. He says, "For my ally is the Force, and a powerful ally it is. Life creates it, makes it grow. Its energy surrounds us and binds us. Luminous beings are we, not this crude matter." Okay, so Yoda doesn't depend on his own strength to live his life. He depends on this power of the Force that surrounds him. And for Lucas, that's impersonal sort of power. But for believers, Yoda's not far from the truth, is he? My ally is the Holy Spirit, and a powerful ally he is. He is the essence of the life and power and strength and energy and creative force of God dwelling inside me. Yeah, I can't do it. I can't make myself always think right, but I'm not on my own. Amen? And how about you? We have the Holy Spirit, this anointing. Now John's going to talk more about this anointing. Look how powerful it is. You have no need that anyone should teach you. And so you should fire me today. So let me explain this on two levels. One, we don't need worldly teachers teaching us worldly things. That's part of what John is saying here. But not only that, you don't need me. And you certainly don't need those guys on TBN. You don't need external teachers. You don't. This is what the God's word says. You have no need that anyone should teach you. Why don't you need earthly teachers? Well, let me say it like this. Godly teachers are important, and that's another message. I'll bring a message on the importance of godly teachers. We'll go to Ephesians chapter 4, and that God's given apostles, prophets, and teachers for the building up of the church and the edification of the church. And we have a role to play, and we're important, okay? But let John have his say, amen? John is trying to put divine teacher in perspective with human teachers. And when you have God himself dwelling in you in the person of the Holy Spirit, what good am I? Amen? It's an awesome truth, man. And I don't feel put down by it. In fact, my prayer is right now that the Holy Spirit is doing the work and not me. So see, I'm counting on this. If it's up to me, you guys are in trouble. Not only does his anointing teach you about everything you need to know about eternal life, you'll learn from the Holy Spirit. Not only that, everything he teaches you is true and is no lie. How many of you know that I could teach you something wrong? He never will. Everything the Spirit teaches is true with no mixture of deception. And now, look at this last phrase. Just as it has taught you, abide in him. So what is the primary content of the Spirit's teaching? What is he telling you to do right now? I'll start over. Let me read the verse again, because some of you might have missed it. Just as it has taught you, abide in him. What is the primary teaching? What is the primary content of the Spirit's teaching? Abide in Christ. Abide in him. The Spirit will teach you everything you need to know, but the main thing, the ultimate thing that captures the Spirit's focus and attention is Christ himself. And he will always be teaching you to abide in him. I think that's why it happens at night. I finally get still and quiet enough so that still small voice of the Spirit inside me has a chance to break through all of my thoughts. And when I listen to him, what does he tell me? To abide in Christ. That Christ is my life. That everything I've been looking for all day wasn't there. It's in him. The source of my whole life. It's quality. It's quantity. It's hidden in Christ. I love Colossians 3. Scripture says, Paul says, that our life is hidden with Christ in God. How many of you are looking for life? Every one of you. The question is, where are you looking for it? And why are you looking for it? The Bible affirms that it is hidden. The question is, then, where should you look for this hidden life? It isn't in whatever place you're looking unless you're looking in Christ. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. You're going to find your life? You have to look in him. What makes us keep on doing that? Well, the message that we heard from the beginning abides in us. It lives in us and it's powerful. But not only that, the Holy Spirit has come upon us and filled us. And he's constantly telling us over and over and over, if you want life, look in Jesus. The Spirit is teaching us to abide. And he will teach you to abide. The Spirit has taught us to do a present tense thing. And he's going to continue to teach us to do that. Abiding is something that we do, that we have done in the past, that we need to do right now, and that we're going to continue to do in the future. This abiding in Christ, it's nothing other than the message of eternal life. The eternal life is in Christ. So the gospel offers us life in Christ. It's the only way to live. And so now let me summarize. So in Christ, we have the promise of eternal life. That doesn't mean sometime later. It means right now. In the gospel, we have the promise of eternal life. The life of Christ as quality, not just quantity. The gospel message is the gospel of eternal life in Christ. When we hear this message, when we listen to this message that eternal life is in Christ, when we take it to heart, the message comes alive in us and dwells in us, takes possession of us as eternal life-giving power. We must let that message abide. Because as we do through that same message, wow, we are transported and transplanted into the very life of God Himself. But there are many deceptive teachers and many deceptions that come at us from the world that seek to lead us away from finding our life in Christ. So God set out to help us even more by anointing us with His very own Holy Spirit as our indwelling teacher to give us true knowledge about everything with no deception, with no mixture of error. He teaches us absolute truth, and the main focus of His teaching is to abide in Christ. Somebody was asking me about, oh, it was my mom. My mom and I were having a conversation about these prophets, modern day prophets, who all spoke prophetically about how President Trump was going to win re-election. Now, I'm going to let my views on whether how that shakes out be between me and the Lord. But I'm going to say this. People who listen to the Spirit, they hear the Spirit telling them to abide in Christ, not who's going to be the next president. I'm sorry. That's what the Spirit does. He points us to Jesus over and over and over and over. And He, frankly, because we're so hard of hearing it, He doesn't have time to tell us about who's going to be the president. Abiding in Christ, staying in Christ, making our home in Christ. It's finding Him and all that we need for life and godliness in Him. Abiding in Christ is trusting. And this is what we do. Man, when you're hurting, when you need life, where are you going to find it? In Christ. This is what the message tells us that lives in us. This is what the Holy Spirit that anointed us tells us over and over. So let's hear it. Amen. Let's do it. See, your life, my life, is in Christ. We can find it nowhere else. Hold on to the message of eternal life in Christ and hear the Spirit consistently telling us to abide in Him. As we do, we will find life. Your anointing is the Holy Spirit, and His primary purpose is to convince you and to convince me to abide in Christ. So let's do it. Amen? I want to live. I want quality and quantity of life, eternal life, here and now, through Jesus. So let's press into it. Father, thank You so much for Your word. I know these thoughts are, wow, sort of mind-blowing to us. We can't wrap our brain around the majesty and glory of them, the greatness and the mind-blowing implications of all of these things. I mean, we can't even understand what Your life is like, much less what it means for us to be caught up in the middle of it and be filled on the inside with it. And yet, it's all of these things are true. And so I pray that you would show us in your word and through your Holy Spirit more and more and more what it means for us to have eternal life in you. And I pray that we would settle for nothing less. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.